You can be turning with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 is our text this morning. I've got a message I titled, Brand New Year. Same old you. Uh-oh. Brand new year, same old you. Can you guess where I'm going? Revelation 21. This is the new year I'm looking to celebrate. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. A new heaven and a new earth. I mean, this is a whole new universe. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. This world, this broken world, and it's been broken since Adam and Eve broke it. It's been broken, and the chasm, the crack in it has just grown increasingly worse over the ages, right? The day will come when this broken world will be no more, and God's not going to patch it up. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And no more sea. No more sea. You know, the sea is the thing that divides us. That's what keeps us apart. It separates the nations, the peoples. It's really a great divider, but the day will come, there'll be no more sea. He says, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Not newly made, but newly revealed. Newly opened unto us, newly arrived, you might say. The new Jerusalem coming down from God. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. He will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, in this broken world, there have been a lot of tears throughout the ages. In every life, in every home, in every family, every individual, a lot of tears, a lot of sorrow, a lot of heartbreak, a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of agony. But that's coming to an end. He says God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And notice who does it. God will wipe away the tears. And there shall be no more death. So not only are all the past hurts, wounds, injuries, sorrows removed, but all the causes of future sorrow are going to be removed. Because, look, there'll be no more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. And then he says, write. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is guaranteed. God said, write this down. This is his guarantee. This isn't a wistful hope, but this is God's own guarantee. Write this down. He said unto me, it is done. It is done. It's certain. It's absolute. It's sure. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Call verse 8 the roll call of the damned. In fact, we'll talk about that in Wednesday night's study when we are getting back to our studies in 1 Corinthians this Wednesday night. And we'll be dealing with that, with Paul's list in that book, in Corinthians, in chapter 6, the roll call of the damned. You don't want to be in that roll call. But notice he says, I make, verse 5, all things new. Now that'll be the real new year. That'll be the real reason to celebrate. Right? I make all things new. Praise God. Looking forward to ringing in that new year. You know, over here, not just in America, but all over the world, I don't know if you saw the New Year's, all the New Year's celebrations in all the major cities of the world. They were showing it on the news. They ring in the New Year in Australia. They did it in Thailand. They did it in China. They do it all over the world. You know, it's a big thing. You ring in the brand new year. We like new things. That's just the way it is. We like new things, and even a new year. But you take a little child. I was looking at little Promise this morning, and or look at any child, my own granddaughters. If you give them a new doll, it doesn't matter if they already have a bunch of dolls. You give them a new one, and their little eyes light up, and their eyes sparkle, because there's something about it being new. We like new things. Unfortunately, we never grow out of that. Because, you know, the little girls like the new dolls, or the little boys like the new toy, whatever it is. It used to be trucks and cars and planes and stuff like that. Now I guess it's video games. But even when you get older, even the big girls now, they still like it new. Whether it's a new purse or new shoes, you know, you still have the sparkle in the eye. Or the new ring, or the new whatever, you know, new hairdo. And look, the guys, we're not immune from that. The new golf club, or fishing reel, or whatever it is, you know, the new car, new boat, new toy, whatever it might be. We just don't grow out. We like the new stuff. It's just human nature. It's not that there's anything wrong with that. We just delight in what's new. There's something about it being new. It has all these possibilities, you know. Man, just think of the fish I'm going to catch with that. The fish don't have a chance now. So you get a brand new year, and we kind of open it up with that same sparkle in our eyes, like a child tearing open the wrapper of a present, you know, like it's their birthday. That's the way the whole world celebrates the new year, with all of this anticipation. Because in the new year, we keep thinking it's got to be better than last year. It's just got to be better. So there's all these hopes, all of these dreams and possibilities of what's ahead, especially when you've been through a year like the last few we've gone through here. 2008 will go down in the record books. Certainly it will go down in the record books. A lot of people lost everything they owned in 2008. With the economy, with the collapse of the stock market, people losing retirements, losing their savings accounts, swindlers. How can a swindler take $50 billion? I still don't understand that. $50 billion. Now, I could understand if he stole a million. But how does somebody steal $50 billion? I still can't wrap my mind around that. But this, all of these New Year's celebrations, and you, watching some of this on the television and everybody just excited, anticipating the brand new year, wishing everybody a happy new year. Buon Capodanno. That's if you're Italian. The whole world rings in the new year, you know. It's just, and of course, let's not forget the resolutions. You got to have resolutions, you know. But they're always the same. Every year they're the same. Every year we're going to lose weight. Well, at least some of us are, you know. We're going to lose weight. We're going to do better. We're going to quit smoking or whatever it is that, you know, if you got some bad habit, you're going to do that. You're going to eat better. That's always part of it. I'm going to take better care of myself. I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to straighten up my house. I say that every year. I'm going to straighten up all the clutter in my office. And every year it gets worse. Because, you know, every year you live, you buy more stuff. And you have to put it somewhere. In my house, it goes in my study. Or in my garage. You'd never believe just a few years ago I lost everything I owned. Now that if you walked in my garage or into my office, how'd all this stuff get here? Every year, I say, I'm going to clean this stuff up. I read something very interesting. Thousands of years ago, you know, these New Year's resolutions and New Year's celebrations, this isn't anything new. It's been going on for 4,000 years. The Babylonians used to ring in the New Year. They didn't always do it on January the 1st. In fact, they did it usually in March. It wasn't until 46 B.C., Julius Caesar, at the institution of the Julian calendar, he made New Year's Day January 1st. It was in March, and then they moved it, and then they moved it again. It moved again after that, and then it came back to January 1st again. But anyway, the ancient Chinese, guess what their New Year's resolutions were? The number one New Year's resolution of the ancient Chinese, we're talking 2,000 years ago. They're going to clean up their houses. The Babylonians, 4,000 years ago, their resolutions were, we're going to return those things we borrowed from our neighbor. The number one resolution, they're going to return what they borrowed. Of course, I think here in America, it's probably been pretty much the same for a long time. We're going to lose weight. We're going to stop some bad habit, take better care of ourselves, try to be a better person, quit some bad habit, do better, you know, some way or another, get out of debt, be more organized, whatever, you know how it is. But, and every year we make our resolutions and nothing changes, basically. Nothing changes. Something else that I found interesting, the Romans named the month of January after Janus, J-A-N-U-S, the Roman god of beginnings and endings. He's the god of doors and gates, opening and closing. And so the interesting thing about this Roman god Janus is he had two faces, one facing in opposite directions. And that's how he's depicted on ancient Roman coins and so forth. Janus. They named January after him because this is the beginning. This is the new year. So it's the opening. He looks forward into the future. It's the closing. He looks backward into the past. That's what we do in January. We look back. We look forward. You might find it interesting. Also, the word janitor comes from that same Roman god, Janus. Janitor comes from that. It's derived from it because a janitor is the custodian of the doors, the exits, the entrances, the halls, you know, the corridors. And that's your little bit of tidbit trivia for today. But I don't know what you're going to do with that information, but you got it. But basically, in January, that's what we tend to do. We look back, close the door on that, you know, and look ahead to the new year with maybe hopes and possibilities and plans and so forth. This much is certain, and this is true for us, not just as Americans, but as Christians. And I think it's important as Christians. The past really is gone. Last year is over. So you might as well close the door on it. I still, every now and then, will have to pray with somebody or encourage somebody, look, you know what, you have to get past the mistake you made last year, the bad choice, the bad decision, the sin, whatever it is, you have to get past that. Close the door on that. Okay, so you had some traumatic event. You still have to close the door on the past and move forward. You can't change the past. It cannot be undone. It's not like a fantasy world where you can press a rewind button and go back and do it different. I wish I could press rewind and go back and not say those things I said. I wish I could rewind and go back and not do those things I did. But it doesn't do any good to wish that. Close the door on the past. It cannot be undone.
Amen.
Words that you spoke cannot be unsaid. I tell people that all the time. Measure your words before you speak, because once you say it, you can't unsay it. Now, you can tell people you're sorry you said it, but that still doesn't unsay it. So measure your words before you speak. Before you're ready to blast somebody or to set the record straight or to straighten them out or to give them a piece of your mind. You can't afford to give any more of your mind away, by the way. So before you decide you're going to do that, stop, check yourself, measure your words very carefully, because you can't unsay it. You can't undo it. You can't undo the deeds that you did in the past, last year, last month. But what you can do is repent. This is what we can do. We can ask for God's forgiveness, and we should. We've done wrong, we should ask for God's forgiveness. We have this amazing promise in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive us. Now, that doesn't mean that the people we wronged will forgive us, but God will. People have a harder time forgiving. But you can ask forgiveness. And look, in a brand new year, as we close the door on the last year, if there are things that you should ask somebody to forgive you about, then I want to urge you to do that. If you need to ask the Lord to forgive you, of course, we pray, Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I plunge myself afresh under the blood of Calvary. You know, the blood is ever cleansing, ever cleansing. He never rejects us. He won't keep us out of that life-giving flow. You can always find cleansing under the blood of Calvary. Lord, I put myself once again under your blood. Forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, change me. Help me, deliver me. You find yourself retreating there? Well, we're human, so you should find yourself retreating there. And then, if there are people that we've wronged or hurt or disappointed, maybe we told somebody something we shouldn't have, hurt their feelings. It doesn't matter if they took it wrong. That's not the point. The point is they took offense at something you said or something you did. So it's therefore your responsibility to do what you can to make it right. Your responsibility in 2009 and every day of your life is to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. That doesn't change. Blessed are the peacemakers. You, every day of your life, are to be one who is ready and eager to forgive. Not reluctant to forgive, but ready to forgive. There are some people who will get hurt, and they nurture that hurt. I mean, they cherish it. They get hurt, they feed the hurt. They feed it until it grows into a great big monster of hurt. You know, whatever you feed will grow. So you feed hurt, you just throw more bad things at it. You know, somebody hurt you. They said something that hurt. You know, they said something once before that hurt me. In fact, they said several things that hurt me. In fact, I think the thing they said, and you know what, that hurt me too. And so you feed it, it grows. On the other hand, be ready to forgive.
Amen.
Be ready to forgive. And can I give you another little piece of cheap and free advice? Always, always, always give people the benefit of the doubt. Instead of imagining what they must have meant by it, you give them the benefit of the doubt. They didn't mean anything by it. They just said it. Maybe it was thoughtless. Maybe it was thoughtless that they. Maybe it was thoughtless that they said it. Maybe it was improper. Maybe it was out of line. Give them the benefit of the doubt.
Amen.
You just assume. You assume they didn't mean anything by it.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I know they meant something because I know. You feeding the wrong thing.
Amen.
The past is gone, and like our past sins, God forgives. God forgets. He buries our sins. Micah says they're thrown into the ocean, right? They're thrown into the depths of the sea. Well, let us forgive others, give them the benefit of the doubt. And if there is anyone you should ask forgiveness from, then do that without delay. I recommend that you make it a point to humble yourself and ask forgiveness. If there is a need to actually make restitution, then I recommend that you do whatever it takes to do that as well. Don't leave things just hanging out there in your life, that things that you should have dealt with, things that you should have addressed long ago. The past can't be undone. Sins can't be uncommitted. Words can't be unsaid, but you can ask for forgiveness. You can forgive, and you can ask others to forgive you. Now, some people are ready to forgive. I know people that'll tell you terrible things, but then as soon as they say it, they're sorry. I should have never said that. I'm sorry. Please, please, please forgive me. Please, 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 please. Then you want to take all these knives out of you. And then I have others, I know others, will harbor a resentment and nurture it and feed it and let it seethe. It boils, it begins to come to a boil on the stove. They didn't say nothing. They didn't say a thing. But it's boiling. And then one day, just one day, it's just a minor little thing. And there is a volcanic eruption. And you wonder, whoa, where did that come from? Of course, y'all don't have family members like that. I know that. I know that nobody here knows anything that I'm talking about. You don't have people in your family or loved ones or friends or neighbors or relatives. Or yourself. This is a new year. Our resolutions are skin deep, and they never change anything. But I do believe that as Christians, we must resolve to be better men and better women.
Yes.
Let's close the door on yesterday. You can't change it. All you can do is let it interfere with today and tomorrow. Now, today you have to live, and my prayer is that you'll live victoriously. And tomorrow, well, tomorrow is a brand new day. In fact, you've got a brand new year ahead of you to serve the Lord in. And that is ripe with all kinds of possibilities. Amen? A.W. Tozer used to say that true revival, people have a lot of strange ideas about what revival is. Revival is when everybody's screaming and shouting and yelling and running through the church, you know, waving their hands. Or revival is when people are falling out on the aisles. Or revival is some emotion or goosebumps. Or Tozer used to say this, revival, true revival, is when people get right with God.
Amen.
And they get right with each other.
Amen.
That's revival. You start getting right with God and getting right with each other. That's the essence of revival. that the Lord is working and changing things in your life and your home and your heart and your family. Now, I mentioned this aspect about closing the door in the past and forgiving others and asking them for forgiveness. I'd also like to encourage us as men and women that in this new year, let's become responsible. Responsible. This is one of the things that I think is sorely lacking in our American society. We're a people who are real good at making excuses for why we didn't do the things we were supposed to do. How about determining in this new year that I'm going to not only be responsible, I'm going to take responsibility for my actions and for my words. I'm going to be responsible. Let me give you a couple of for instances. How about being responsible as a parent, especially if you have children living at home? If you have children at home, then you have a rare privilege and responsibility. The privilege is that these are your children, and you have the great joy and privilege of impressing upon them the things that are vitally important, the things that will mold and make their character and carry them through the rest of their years. The fact of the matter is those children won't be at home under your roof for very long. Those of us who we've seen our children grow up and move away and move out and all that, they're not under your roof for very long. They really aren't. You might think it's forever, but it's over like that, and they're gone. So you don't have long to really impress what's vitally important upon them. It's more important for you to be with them, to be responsible as a parent. It's more important for you to be with them than it is for you to watch TV. It's more important for you to spend some time with them, just to be with them, to be a mentor, a guide, to be a parent. To train them at home in the things that are right and true and good and vital. To train them up in the ways of God. To teach them the Bible. As a parent, you have this privilege. Don't think that it's the church's responsibility to train up your children. The church, that's not the church's responsibility. Hello? It's not the church's responsibility to train your children. It's the parent's responsibility. All the church can do is reinforce what you do. You know, here at the church, if they're children, we don't get them very long. We get them an hour a week. If that. So what can we do? We can reinforce what you do, but it's up to you to teach them, train them, admonish them, correct them, discipline them, guide them, mold them, nurture them, love them, spend as much time as possible with them, because the day will come, and it'll come quicker than you realize, that they're gone. They're out of the house. And at that point, they're adults, they're making decisions on their own, and you'd still like to guide them and direct them, but they don't always ask. They don't always want to know your opinion. The point is, how about we be responsible as a parent? How about we be responsible as a spouse, as a husband, as a wife? If you're married, of course, you know, to cherish, to love, to nurture your spouse, to view them out of biblical eyes, with biblical eyesight. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. 1 Peter 3, wives, here's a terrific passage for you to ponder and see how you can apply it to your own life about honoring, respecting your husband. I believe that if our homes If we're responsible as Christians in our homes, we'll have blessed homes. We will. We'll have blessed homes. We won't have the warfare and the friction, everybody wanting their own way, doing their own thing. Our homes are often out of order, and there's no peace often in the home. It's just war and friction and tension. That's not the way the Christian home is supposed to be. There's supposed to be unity. There's supposed to be peace. Your house is a place of refuge. You should look forward to going home and not dreading it. It's a sad story when I have a husband tell me, man, I dread going home. I just dread going home. Or a wife saying the same thing. I dread going home. I can't. He's impossible to please. Never had a compliment in 20 years of marriage. Never one time did he ever say, you know, I enjoyed your cooking or whatever, you know. We can be a better parent. We can be a better spouse. We can be more responsible. We can be more cooperative. We can be more complimentary. We can be more considerate. We can be better. It's not enough to get new clothes for New Year's. If it's still the same old you. Oh, brand new year, brand new clothes, same old you. How about we learn to be responsible also as a worker, whether you're an employee, a business person. One of the biggest problems we have in America with people is companies finding responsible employees, people who will actually be responsible. I don't know what's going to happen to America in the future, but you have to admit there's a lot of causes for concern. I know Brother Dave and Nancy and every other school teacher has to be concerned about what they see as far as the upcoming generation. When you have a whole lot of people who just aren't interested in learning anything, We're unable to compete with foreign countries who really press and insist on not only academics, but academic excellence. Whereas we do our best to get by with as little as possible. Unfortunately, that carries over into the workplace. And so you've got even Christians who will do as little as possible at work. It should be the opposite for us as believers. You want to remember that our work we do as unto the Lord and not unto men. That's what makes us different from everybody else. Now, whether your work is a housewife at home or a man or woman in the office or in the factory or whatever, wherever it is you work, what we do, we're supposed to do as unto the Lord. Not unto men, but as unto the Lord. And that means if you're doing it unto the Lord, you want to do your very best. So when you just sweep the floor, you're not doing it for the foreman, for the supervisor, for the boss, for the owner. You're doing it for the Lord. And if there's things that need to be done around the building, the job, and you're not busy, do it. Don't wait for somebody to tell you. The point is be responsible. There are no responsible people almost anymore. You're in a bad way if you have to hire responsible people. They can't even show up to work on time. It's true. Now, it's time for us as Christians to be like Christians ought to be unlike the rest of the world, to be responsible, take responsibility for our actions, to do our job, to do it to the best of our ability, to have a work ethic, a genuine work ethic. I'm going to do my job, I'm going to do it well, and I'm going to do it with a smile. This isn't profound stuff. It's just what Christians ought to be. This is what we ought to do. We're not mumbling, grumbling, complaining, whining, murmuring. But do our job, do it the best we can, do it with the right attitude, do it unto the Lord. What good is it if you've got brand new clothes and it's the same old you? Brand new year, but same old you. Same old bad attitude. Same old grumpiness. Same old chip on your shoulder. People still have to walk on eggshells around you because you're liable to explode at any moment. Same old moaning, groaning, complaining. Brand new year, same old you. So what if you have new clothes? So what if it's now January when nothing's changed? Oh yeah, but I'm cleaning up the clutter and I'm losing weight. Well, it's important to lose weight. Don't get me wrong. I put myself at the top of that list too. But it's more important than that you lose that attitude. Lose that chip off your shoulder. Lose that junk that comes out of your mouth. How about also, while we're talking about responsibility as a parent, as a spouse, as an employee, how about we talk about being responsible just as a Christian, as a church member? I'm going to be responsible there too. I'm going to be responsible to be there. I'm going to be responsible to do what I can to contribute to the growth and health and well-being of the church. I'm going to be responsible to give. I'm going to be responsible to serve. I'm going to be responsible to volunteer. Every now and then, somebody will say, well, you know, we visited your church, Brother Rusty, we visited a while, but, you know, we didn't come because you don't have this ministry or you don't offer that ministry or you didn't have this or you didn't have that. And I always thought it'd be good if you'd have stayed and started it. But people don't think along those lines. Let me tell you how they think. We want to be served. They don't think about we want to serve. They think about we want to be served. They don't think about we want to help. They think about I just want to go there, sit down, be entertained, get something out of it, and go home, be left alone. But I don't want to be bothered with, you know, any kind of responsibility. But how about we take some responsibility? How about you actually do something like you did today? Go meet people that you don't know. Introduce yourself. That's just a small step that goes a long way, just making people feel at home. Are you all awake? How about this? You see, I'm a landlord. Some of you know that. To my detriment or blessing, you know, this is something that my family did, my parents did, my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, and now I'm in it. Have been for a long, long time. But anyway, because I'm a landlord, I hear a lot of excuses. And I hear 1,000 reasons all the time why somebody can't pay their rent. So my patience with some of this has, when I say it's gotten thin, it's all I can do to not try to be a parent to people who are as old as I am and tell them, don't you know you have to budget your money? Don't you know you can't spend $800 on Christmas presents and can't pay your rent? Don't you know that? See, that's another little pet peeve I have with, but I had to give my kids a good Christmas. Really? You should be concerned about giving them a roof over their heads. I mean, I would think that would be a priority. Somewhere along the line, but my kids needed a good Christmas. They needed a $400 Xbox. Yeah, and you're going to be homeless. You know that song, I'll Be Home for Christmas? We're going to sing, I'll Be Homeless for Christmas. See, I don't have any patience with that because I see through it. I see the foolishness of it. You're a grown man. You ought to be able to pay your rent. Now, it's one thing if you got laid off. I understand that. But when you're irresponsible, that's another matter altogether. And the worst part of it is, I've been around long enough to know that a lot of these people take their money and they drink it all down, or they smoke it or snort it up their nose. But then they can't pay the rent and they want Brother Rusty to take care of them. You a Christian. How about being responsible as a Christian should, really as a simple adult should, just a regular adult? We should be responsible. Pay your bills. Do what you say. Live up to your word. How about we act like a Christian ought to act? Do your job. Be diligent. Be Christ-like in your demeanor. If you're having a bad day, you don't have to let everybody else know about it. Well, this is good stuff. I don't know. It's important. Behave. It's important. How about another passage? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's turn over here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's read a couple of verses over here. The Bible tells us, here's some New Year's resolutions, okay? Not that I'm advocating New Year's resolutions. One day I'm going to write a tract on that. But until then, the shocking truth. See, we got Groundhog Day, Columbus Day. What ones we haven't covered yet? That's a joke. All right, here we are. We're in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, old superstitions and such, and exercise thyself. There you go. Exercise thyself. That's a favorite New Year's resolution. I am going to exercise. Exercise thyself. But let's read the rest. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise, we could say, you know, physical exercise, profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, here's Paul's words. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Bodily exercise profits little. Now, it doesn't mean it has no profit. What it literally reads is that it profits for a little while. Because if you work out, bodily exercise does profit you. If you walk, you walk on the treadmill, you walk up and down the street, ride a bike, do the elliptical, whatever it is you do, that's good for you. It's healthy. The Bible doesn't say stop doing that. It says it profits for a little while. It only profits you right now. Amen. But the exercise of godliness, on the other hand, he says, verse 8, is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is. So godliness will bless you today, right here, right now, this life, and of that which is to come, it'll bless you eternally, in the eternal life. Physical exercise, you can be fit, you can be trim, you can be slim, you can be healthy and go to hell. So it can profit, but that can't be your goal in life. Now, again, let's not minimize the importance of taking care of yourself. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to minimize that. So we should take care of our bodies. We should. We should be responsible. We should exercise. Let's not minimize it, but let's maximize what the Bible emphasizes. The Bible emphasizes the exercise of godliness, a godly life, a godly lifestyle. That means godly heart, godly thoughts, godly speech, godly behavior. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Hello. This is what the Bible emphasizes. I mean, great, lose some weight. Brand new year, lose some weight, but it's still got to be some work done on that heart, that attitude, that mouth. Right?
Right. Amen.
We don't want it to be a brand new year, same old you, just 10 pounds thinner. Where are we? Real lasting change, as I'm sure you know, comes from the inside out. Where are we? Verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, here's something else that the Bible tells us. Hey, we use this as New Year's resolutions. Exercise. Yes, exercise. Exercise yourself unto godliness. But what's one of the other things we always say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to eat better. Man, I'm going to cut out this. I'm going to cut out that. I'm not going to eat all that dessert. Lay off the sweets. Going to eat a better diet. Well, look, the Bible says the same thing. Verse 6. I'm in 1 Timothy 4. Verse 6. He says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up, well fed, in what? In the words of faith and of good doctrine. So here's something very important, good spiritual nutrition. Good spiritual nutrition. The words of faith are, as it reads in the Greek, there is a definite article there, it reads in the words of the faith. In the words of the faith. So the emphasis is all the good and necessary words, teaching, instruction, all the vital teachings of the Christian faith. We should be well fed, well nourished in what is vital in the Christian life, the Christian faith. And good doctrine, good, sound, honest, right, biblical doctrine. We must be well fed, well nourished in good doctrine. This is good stuff, Brother Rusty. Praise God. We need a good, steady diet, a good, steady diet of solid, balanced, biblical teaching. Not just one thing or another thing, but a good, solid, balanced, healthy diet of biblical instruction. Well balanced, look, nourished up in the words of faith. We know how important it is to eat right. We know you have to eat right physically. If you don't, you suffer for it. If you raise your child on Coca-Cola and candy bars, they're not going to be very healthy. Now, the surprising thing is this. You can survive on junk food for a long time. You drink Coca-Cola and eat candy bars, and you're actually going to look healthy for a while. For a while. But after a period of time, it starts to show on you. It affects your whole body, all of your health. Every part of your body. You don't get the strong bones. You don't get the good health, teeth. Your brain doesn't function right because you're not getting what you need up here, you know, and the blood and so forth. Over a period of time, your body starts breaking down. You can't resist sickness like you should because you're not eating right. Surprisingly, you can look healthy for quite a while, but you're not healthy. I ask you, is it possible that a person can look okay and feel okay and yet not be okay? Is it possible you could look healthy, actually feel healthy, and yet not be healthy? Could actually be very ill, or maybe dying even. Well, every day people find things like that out. I feel okay. I look okay. And the doctor said I got 6 months to live. Shocked. Unbelievable. They can't believe that they look okay. They feel okay. They're not okay. Appearances, as you know, can be deceiving. Do you think it's possible then for Christians to look okay, to feel okay, and yet not be okay spiritually? Just like that's possible physically, you think it's possible that as Christians we can look okay, feel okay, and yet not be okay? Actually, it's very possible. If we imagined for a moment that the great physician, and we know who he is. We talked last week about Jehovah Jireh. One of the other covenant names of God is Jehovah Rapha. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee, the Lord that heals, the great physician. What if the great physician were to take his Holy Ghost stethoscope and put it on the chest? Let's just say put it on the chest of the American church, of Christianity in America. If he was to put his stethoscope on our chest. Now we might, overall, as American Christians, we might think we're okay. We might look okay. I mean, as far as appearances go, fine buildings, growth, prosperity, activity, busyness. Y'all with me? But what do you think the great physician's diagnosis would actually be of the church in America? You think he might say, you're lazy, you're fat, you're swollen, you know, swollen with yourself, self-importance and pride and so forth. You think he might say you need to change your diet because you're on a diet of junk food? You're only eating stuff that's appealing to the ear, or, you know, we like those ear-tickling things, soft messages, happy messages, good positive things, but it's an unbalanced diet. You think he might say you're not eating properly? You've become lazy, lackadaisical, indifferent. You think that's possible? You think he might accuse us of worshiping at the altar that the rest of America worships at? You know, we are an idolatrous nation, and we worship at the altar of a false trinity. The false trinity that America worships is the God of relaxation, convenience, and entertainment. That's the false trinity. And it all comes under the one big giant category of the great God Self, whom we serve. While we may say we do otherwise, the fact is we live for our convenience, our relaxation, and our entertainment, and we worship at the altar of self. Do you think that the Lord might accuse us of being involved in false worship, bad diet? You say, Brother Rusty, I just don't think the Lord would say that to the church. Well, actually, he did. In Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to wrap up. In Revelation 3, y'all still with me? All right, hang in there just a little bit longer. I'm just about done. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. I know that you're neither hot nor cold. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Listen to this. The great physician has his stethoscope at the chest of the church. And this is his diagnosis. He says, you're not cold or hot. If you're not cold or hot, you're nothing. You're neither one. You're indifferent. You're apathetic. You're lukewarm. And he says, therefore, I'm going to spit you out. Well, here's what you are. If you're not cold or hot, he says, you spit. I mean, think about it. If he's going to spit you out, then you spit. Now, we might think we're healthy as an American brand of Christianity. We might think we're doing good. We've got all the signs of prosperity and affluence and busyness and activities and so forth. But he says, and he tells us that. He says, you say I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. You're really fat and full. But he sees the truth. You see, he's got his stethoscope to the chest of the church. He says, you know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How can you not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Have you ever heard the children's fable about the emperor who wore no clothes? Well, how about the church that wore no clothes? He tells them here, you're naked. You're naked. And then his prescription. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and he tells the church to repent. Repent. The whole idea of the gold tried by fire simply refers to the Christian life that has stood the test of trial, time, adversity, affliction, trusted the Lord, stood on the promises, believed him to do what he said, and came through. We talked about that many times. The furnace, the fire that purifies the gold, like the file and the chisel that gives beauty to the diamond. Gold tried in the fire. And of course, the white raiment is elsewhere described in the Bible as the righteousness of saints, which is the righteousness of Christ, as we trust the Lord for our salvation. Look, here's the thing. Exercise yourself unto godliness, right nutrition of the Word of God and sound doctrine. It's not enough to have a brand new year if it's the same old you. Change has to begin on the inside. It has to be a new us as well. We can be better men and better women. We can do better. Amen. I thought about this yesterday when I was preparing this message. I thought about the children of Israel who spent 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years going around in circles. I want you to consider this. That means 40 New Year's celebrations. 40 years of New Year's resolutions. 40 years of New Year's resolutions, and they still perished in the wilderness. It didn't change a thing. 40 years of New Year's resolutions didn't change a thing. So it doesn't matter how much you physically exercise or diet or how much weight you lose if you perish in the wilderness. What's going to be different for us about this year? That's the question. What's going to be different for us? Really and truly, not mere resolutions. That gets us nowhere. But what's going to be different for you in 2009? I believe that as long as you live as a Christian, you should be growing and you should be changing. You should be maturing. You should be developing. You should be becoming more Christ-like. You should be learning more. The whole Christian life is a lifetime of learning and growth and developing and maturing. You never stop growing. You never stop learning. You never stop maturing. One day soon, we'll arrive at Revelation chapter 21, where everything is going to be brand new. New heaven, new earth, and we get a brand new body. No more sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no tears. Until then, God's call, be an overcomer. Because all the blessings and promises are made to them. So here we have a brand new year. Serve Christ in it. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts through the word today. Help us to be the men and women you call for us to be. Lord, help us to lay our lives in full surrender upon your altar. In full surrender. Lord, let this be a year where we all draw close to you, closer to you, become more sensitive to your voice, and serve you with renewed passion. Father, deliver us from spiritual apathy. And Father, help us all to exercise ourselves unto godliness and to be nurtured up in the words of the faith and sound doctrine. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask.